Father, that is our cry this morning, Lord, that all we need is your love. And oh, you have given it to us through your Son. This morning, Father, I bring before you those in our community who serve each and every day at all hours of the night, our fire department, our police officers, and our paramedics, God. I pray that you would watch over them, that you would protect them, that you would save them. Lord, as they keep us safe, I pray for the Church at the Cross this morning, God, as they meet and they worship you and they lift high your word. Pray that you would speak to those there, Lord, that you would sanctify your bride there, God. You would be with them, Father, and guide them in these days. And we also think of, Lord, the Waldrips this morning in Utah, for Michael and Hope and their precious family as they continue to labor among such lostness with the Mormons, God. I just pray that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them in the trials that they are going through, Lord. We pray for Hope's recovery. We pray and ask in Jesus' name that you would heal her and that you would continue to strengthen them by the power of your Holy Spirit and give them joy, Lord. And so, God, as we look to your word now, I pray and I ask that, Lord, you would set me aside and that your Holy Spirit would speak in and through your word and that we'd look more like Christ when we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church family. You may remain standing if you're able to for just a moment as we read the text we're going to be looking at this morning. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And I will read for us beginning in verse 1 through verse 16. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, says as follows. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Padar the Berean, son of Phirus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Debre, and Timothy, and the rest, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we had gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting by a window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and bent over, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and they were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on aboard and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, he came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos, and the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated, brothers and sisters. Well, if I could be transparent with you for a moment, when I first read these verses that we just read this week, I walked away thinking, what am I going to say about this? Other than Paul went all over the place traveling, and you better be careful about falling asleep in church because God might deal with you sooner rather than later. as we see with Eutychus. Youth especially, pay attention. No, but ironically, my last sermon that I preached in Glendale, which was 4 months ago, was the latter part of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. And this morning, in that sermon, I spoke of Paul's love that was seen in his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, and that which Casey will be preaching on next week, and what it looks like for us to love believers as we say goodbye to them. But as I continue to meditate on this passage, on these verses, praying and asking God, you know, what is here for us this morning, I listened to 3 sermons, which was about 3 hours in time, on these 16 verses. But that's John MacArthur. But all I could see in these verses, and I hope is what you see this morning, is Paul's love for the church. Paul's great love that he had for the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about an institution. Yes, we should love the Big C Church. But Paul had a special love for individual believers in the context of a local body. Paul loved individuals in these local bodies. Paul was not content just with establishing churches and moving on. His heart's desire was to see these churches, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:18, standing firm in the Lord. And now I understand that, you know, I have the same ESV you might have, and that the word love is not explicitly mentioned in these 16 verses. But if you look with me this morning, I think you'll see that that is what it is. It is his love for the church that motivated him to do these things. I mean, after all, we spend time with those we love, do we not? We will travel great distances to see those that we love. We fellowship and worship with those who we love, and we also instruct and we encourage those we love, do we not? So listen to Paul's determination to see these children in the faith just one more time. And Casey read this verse last week. Acts chapter 19 and verse 21 says this. Now after these things, Paul resolved in his spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And by the way, that's going to be, in a nutshell, the rest of the book of Acts. He is going to go on to Jerusalem after being in Ephesus, and then after that, he is going to go to Rome. And we find ourselves, again, here, in between the 3 years that he spent in Ephesus, and now he is going to start making his way to Jerusalem, if so, by the Passover. So how does Paul love the church? How do we see Paul's love for the church here in these verses? Well, Paul's love for the church can be seen, I believe, in 2 ways. Number one, in his presence in their life. And number two, in his teaching. And those are my 2 points to what we're going to be looking at this morning. So you'll know where I am as we're going along, right? Last time we were together, at the end of Acts chapter 19, where we were last week, we were brought into the Ephesian theater with Paul and his companions. And there was this no little disturbance that happened among the Ephesians. Paul loves that phrase, right? There was no little disturbance. They were not a little comforted, right? There was a great disturbance, and the gospel was setting people free from their idols, which meant that idol sales was going down. Which meant what? That the people who made those idols, his wallet was hurting, and that made them furious. And so they drug them into the theater in Ephesus. There's this huge outcry. Everyone's crying, great is Artemis, the god of the Ephesians. And the town clerk settles the people down, dismisses the crowd, and there are no formal charges brought against Paul or on any of his companions. Whew. Another close one. Right, Paul? Maybe it's time to take a break. Maybe it's time to take a vacation or something. After all, beginning in chapter 18, it says he is on his third missionary journey, revisiting all of these churches that he has established. And as Casey said and highlighted last week, in each place he went, trial after trial after trial after hardship. And the Holy Spirit later on is even going to testify to him that in every town you come to, there's only going to be persecution and hardship. Paul even says about his life at this time in 2 Corinthians 7:5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." This is a hard time in Paul's life. He's tired. He's weary. He has spent himself for the sake of the gospel. And after this uproar, will you look with me at verse 1 and see what Paul does? After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. Now that verse convicts me. I have a hard time loving my wife and kids at the end of a rough day. I mean, let alone after all they've been through. It would have been understandable if he would have just left town. After all, remember we had read the verse in chapter 19. He had set it in his heart to go through these regions where he'd establish his churches before he goes to Jerusalem, before he goes to Rome. Did he really have to see him one more time after this riot? Yeah, he did. Now understand, in those days, there were three ways of communicating to someone. Nowadays, we have a zillion ways of communicating. But in those days, there was three ways. Unless I can't think of another one, remind me later. But there was three ways of communicating. You could communicate in person, you could communicate in writing, or you could send a messenger to say something for you on your behalf. And Paul did all three of these regularly, but he most preferred being in person, being in the presence of someone. Just listen to these verses in the New Testament. Galatians 4:20, "How I wish I could be with you now," to the Galatian church. To the Thessalonians, "We endeavored more and more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Romans 15:23, to the Romans, "I have longed for many years to come to you." Are you starting to get the picture? Loving someone means FaceTime. I'm not talking about the one on your iPhone, okay? Real FaceTime, seeing someone, being with someone, interacting with someone face to face. I mean, think about it. How could you live out the virtues in 1 Corinthians 13 without being with someone? Patient, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, all these things. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Sorry. I was thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. But those two as well. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think, brothers and sisters, that this idea of being present in one another's lives can be overemphasized in the day in which we live. We are more connected, yet disconnected, maybe than any other generation that was before us. You know, I could get on Facebook tonight and I could find out what someone in China had for dinner. I could binge watch YouTube videos for hours. I could research my favorite hobby online and never interact with another face in my own home. And some of us know that feeling all too well. But love means having a presence in people's lives. And we see that in Paul here in Acts 20. He calls the saints together. And the King James says, instead of saying farewell, it says, he embraced them. He embraced them. I love that. It means that he showed them physically that he loved them and that he could do that because he loved them and they loved him. You know, in that culture, it was and it still is customary to show affection differently than we do in the West. And this is just a side note, but did you know that in the New Testament, there are 5 times where it commands us to greet one another with a holy kiss? Now, before the young boys get too excited, right? You can sit there and say, "Well, this is descriptive and not prescriptive in the scriptures," right? I think we might be missing something if we throw it out too quickly. I don't want to take this too far, but let me ask you this. When was the last time you showed another believer appropriately, obviously, that you loved them through giving them a hug, for instance? You know, when I think about this, I think about Miss Millie. I think about Miss Millie. Now, I would be willing to bet that most of us do not doubt the fact that she loves us and that she cares about us and she cares about our children. And one of the reasons that is because you can't walk by her in the hallway without receiving a hug. Now, I understand that COVID has changed many things, but my point of it is this. Part of loving one another should be showing Christian affection to one another. And so it's not strange for me when I'm done with meeting with a brother that I hug him and I tell him that I love him. Right? So Paul goes on visiting other believers in the region. We continue on here in verse 2. It says, when he had gone through these regions, he had given them much encouragement. He came into Greece. Now, those regions would have included the regions of Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. And apparently, Paul does the same thing here that he does with the Ephesians. Instead of just encouragement, though, it says he gave them much encouragement. He gives them much encouragement. Paraklesis. It is a general term used of ministering the needs of someone when they need it. You know, sometimes encouragement looks like listening to someone, building them up, where you see the grace of God in their life, telling them that, hey, you're doing this really well, okay? And other times it might mean rebuking a brother and sister who's going the wrong direction. And understand, we're not the Holy Spirit. We're not the paraclete. But we are to be about paraklesis, much encouragement. And the way you know, since we're not the Holy Spirit, how do we know what an individual brother or sister needs at a particular time is by being present in their life. You see how this all flows together? By being present in their life. Paul knew how to encourage because he knew how to encourage them because he had an ongoing relationship with them. And the amazing thing is today, even if we're not able to see one another face to face, we can always pick up the phone. We can always call. We can always text. We can always reach out to one another. So how is God using us in other believers' lives to be an ongoing source of encouragement? To be an ongoing source of encouragement. Meeting their needs, finding out how they are doing, building them up. You know, the way that the Bible measures the extent of our love is by our sacrifice and by what we give for others, right? Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? By giving himself for her. By giving ourselves for one another. Love gives. Love gives. And remember, God does not call us to minister to everyone's needs, but to those he puts in our lives, right? That's who he calls us to minister to, as he did with Paul. So after leaving Ephesus, he goes through these regions of Macedonia. He meets up with Timothy and Erastus, and he comes to Greece. Where is Greece? Greece is in the region of Achaia. So Paul, basically, if you're looking at a map, is going, he's starting in Ephesus, and he's going up the western coast around the Mediterranean, and he's making his way to the region of Achaia, where Corinth is. Paul had been very anxious to meet up with Timothy at Troas. You remember reading the book, in 1 Corinthians, it was somewhat of a harsh letter. He had some things that he needed to lovingly rebuke them about. They had some questions that he needed to answer. And Paul was very anxious to hear how the Corinthians had received his first letter. And Titus had delivered that letter, so he was supposed to meet up with him in Troas. But he gets to Troas, and guess who wasn't there? Titus. And so he gets anxious, and he moves on, and he goes to Achaia, and he finds out, you know what? The Corinthians received your letter warmly. They repented of their sin, and now they're seeking to move on. And it was a good news for that letter. What takes place in Greece? Well, we see in verse 3 that he spends 3 months there, and there was a plot made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. So he decided to return through Macedonia instead. Now remember, in verse 16 says his plan is to get to Jerusalem by the Passover. But something happens here in verse 3, and there was a plot out on Paul. The Jews wanted to kill him, so he couldn't go. And basically what this looked like was there were ships on the port cities that would take Jews to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And if someone's trying to kill you, a bad place to be with them is on a boat in the middle of the water, right? And so Paul decided, God allowed him to find out about this plot, and he decided instead of sailing back to Jerusalem to go ahead and walk through Macedonia. And so in these 3 months, we see he's in Corinth. He makes good use of his time. He spends time with the Corinthians. Probably they had a lot to talk about between his letter of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Many things to discuss. He probably fellowshipped with them, worshipped with them, and he wrote a little book we like to call Romans there as well. So he was very busy in Corinth during this time. This is just a side note, but did you know that Paul, besides his food and his sometimes lodging expenses, spent roughly $1,200 a month of his own money on writing utensils? Paper to write on, things to write with, maybe an amanuensis. He spent $1,200 a month to be able to write all the letters that we believe that we have and that we believe that he wrote. I just think that's an incredible showing of his sacrifice, that he loved not only with his presence, but he also loved with his pen and with his own money. And so due to this plot, at the end of the 3 months, he, instead of going on a ship to Jerusalem, he goes back the same direction he went, or he had just came, I should say, over 50 miles through Macedonia, back to Philippi, where he's going to celebrate the Passover and stay through the days of unleavened bread with the church there before he heads to Jerusalem. And speaking of his going back to Jerusalem, I just want to say this. Obviously, the main points is that Paul, we see his love for the church and his presence in the church's life and also in his teaching. And this is just a side note, but also in his integrity and in his character. Paul was a man of his word. Luke does not record this for us, but if you want to read about it in Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 16, you can. That while Paul was visiting all of these churches in this region, he was also collecting money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Right? He writes about this from Greece to the Romans. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be able to share in the service of them in the material blessings." And so this is how it went down. Back in Galatians 2, right? This is just a side note, but back in Galatians 2, James and the leaders of the Jerusalem church say, "Paul, that's great. You want to go to the Gentiles, bring the gospel to them. We're all for that. But please don't remember the poor." And Paul says what? That little phrase, "The very thing that I was also eager to do." But to Paul, those weren't just words. Those were not just words. He went hundreds of miles out of his way, putting himself in dangerous situations to collect the money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He's a selfless man. A very selfless man. But the thing that blows my mind is Paul takes this a step further. God gave him the wisdom to do this thing. He doesn't just bring the money back. He doesn't just bring them the money. He also brings men from all of these Gentile churches that he had planted as well. Look at that list in verse 4 of all those names that are really hard to pronounce, right? He brought back the churches sacrificed the best of their men for a time so that they would come back to Jerusalem. And it wasn't just Paul handing them the money, but it was Gentile believers saying, "We love you so much, we want to give you this gift." And so Paul brought not only a financial blessing to the church, but a blessing of unity to the church as well. The Jews and Gentiles got to fellowship there together. What a beautiful picture of the unity of the early church. Well, let's go on. Let's look at verse 5. After the list of names, we see that these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. You notice there's a "we" in verse 5. These went on ahead waiting for... in verse 6. But we sailed from Philippi. So basically, Luke is back with Paul again. Luke is traveling with Paul now. Things were somewhat vague leading up to this, but now things are going to get very detailed because Dr. Luke is back. And so they stay in Philippi for the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was the 7 days after the Passover. 50 days after that was Pentecost. And so they travel 5 days to Troas to wait for a ship that's going to take them to Jerusalem. And so Paul, we have seen here, loves the church not only by being present in these believers' lives, but also, and we see in verse 7 through 12, in his teaching ministry as well. So when he is at Troas now, on the first day of the week, when we had gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Wow. Now, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting at a window and sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, bent over, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten and conversed with them a long while until daybreak, so he departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So Paul is at Troas after walking 50 miles from Corinth, awaiting a ship that is going to take him for a time of about 6 to 7 weeks to get to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but I would probably find a bed. I'd find some food and I'd find a bed. But what is Paul doing? He is teaching these beloved saints, not till midnight, but all night long. All night long. It blows my mind. You know, one of the greatest acts of love that can be done for the church is teaching the church the truth of God's word. Teaching the church the truth of God's word. In verse 7, it says he talked with them. And I love this parallel. It's the word logon. Some of you immediately recognize that. It's similar to the word logos. He was teaching them about Jesus. He was teaching them about the grace of God. He was teaching them the word of God. I mean, 1 John 3:18 says, "Brothers, let us not love in word and speech, but let us love in deed and in truth." He was teaching them the truth. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide us into all truth. And then in John 17:17, he defines truth. He says, "Your word, God, is truth." And so it's not surprising then that as we read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 12, and Acts chapter 19, we find this little phrase, "The word of God prevailed and increased mightily among the people." How did that happen? Did God just infuse it in us? Did they just read it on their own and it just... the Holy Spirit just did it? No, it happened through the teaching and through the preaching of the word of God. Thanks be to God that he gives men who are called and gifted and able to teach the truth so that we won't walk in darkness and in ignorance as we study the scriptures like good Bereans ourselves. Now, I think we would all agree that the teaching ministry in the church is very important, but I think what times is sometimes not as much emphasized that we should see from these verses here is also the listening ministry. The listening ministry, the learning ministry that all of us, even pastors, are to be about. After all, the word disciple, if you boil it down to one word, means a learner. A disciple is a learner. We must obey. We must apply what we hear. We must receive the words eagerly, both in public and in private, that our elders teach us. But not only they, as a matter of fact, the New Testament says you and I should be teaching one another. Romans 15:15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. God wants us to be able to instruct one another. It says in verse 9 that Paul talked still longer. And it's in a different word when it talks about, when it says talked in verse 7. In this word, I love this, it implies a dialogue sort of teaching. Is that Paul just didn't have his sermon notes and went till daybreak. He was talking with them. He was interacting with them. He was answering all their questions. He was meeting all their spiritual needs. I think that's beautiful. And as this night of worship, encouragement, and fellowship, and teaching was happening, an awfully wonderful thing happened. We have the resurrection of a young man named Eutychus. This took place on the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10, John had his revelation, says on the Lord's Day. It was in someone's house in an upper room. We find here the first mention of believers after the resurrection gathering on the Lord's Day. They were doing something specific. They were breaking bread, and there was the preaching and teaching of the word taking place. The breaking of the bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. This happened in the context of the agape, or love, fellowship feast that they would do. Time does not suffice right now to talk about the significance of the Lord's Day, but it is enough to say that we meet on the Lord's Day because the early church gathered on the day that the Lord raised from the dead. You remember in John chapter 20, the disciples are sitting in the room, and Jesus appears before them, and you have the first gathering of the Lord with his disciples on the Lord's Day. So Eutychus was he was called a young man, somewhere between the ages of 7 and 14. There would have been several factors that contributed to this young man falling asleep, not just Paul's long sermon. It was a crowded room. It says there were many gathered there. There were oil lamps that were lit, and that is significant. This is just a side note, but many of the pagans in Rome believed that Christians were wicked people doing perverse and strange things at nighttime. And so they didn't want to give off that witness to the world. And so as they gathered at night, they had lamps going to be above reproach and to show them that they were not involved in any such practice. But the oil in the lamps would have made young Eutychus tired and drowsy. Think of like a Mediterranean lavender essential oil, right? Okay. And if you know what that is, then great. And if not, don't worry about it. But he was getting drowsy. He was getting sleepy, and he's sitting by the ledge to get some fresh air in this crowded, probably hot room. He's probably worked all day in the sun. And despite as he fights it, as he may, Paul continues to talk and talk and talk, and they're all talking. He's overcome by sleep. We've all done this before. Never in church, though, right? We don't do this in church. We fall asleep. We're overcome by sleep. And he falls into a deep sleep. He falls off the third story, and he is dead. Now, remember, Luke is a doctor, right? And that's going to be important, what he says here in verse 9. Luke is a doctor. There would have been mass chaos. Paul stops preaching, everyone runs downstairs, and the lad, as it says in the RSV, is taken up dead. He's dead. And when Paul reaches him, he bends down, he takes him in his arms, he embraces him. And this is a picture much like Elisha and Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings with the Shunammite, and I can't remember the other one, maybe it was with Elijah, the widow at Zarephath, that's what it was. And he takes him up and he says, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Right? So how are we supposed to take this? What exactly does that mean here? And I love the way John Stott answers that. He says, in a simple sentence, this is not a statement that he was alive in spite of this disastrous fall, but that as a result of Paul's embracing him, he came back to life. This was not a resuscitation. This is a resurrection. He was dead. But by the power of God, through the Apostle Paul, God reversed what was broken in him and healed him on the inside. What had happened as a result of the fall. That should sound familiar. As a result of the fall, God reversed what was broken and mended what was broken on the inside, so that there was new life, right? So they were not a little comforted, they were greatly comforted. That's what Luke means when he says phrases like they were not a little comforted. And so we must move on now and see what happens next between Troas and Miletus, where Paul is going to give one of his most heartfelt, intimate, personal speeches that we find in the New Testament. I'm looking forward to that one next week. Come back for that. It says in verse 13, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on aboard and went to Mytilene," that is Paul. "And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For as he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So the brothers, who he was taking back to give the money to the Jerusalem poor saints, as well as Luke, go on ahead of Paul to Assos. And there they would meet up together again. But Paul had arranged, probably with the people of Troas, to spend a little more time with them." Now, what is not explained here is that it was custom in those days, if someone stayed in your home, for you to go with them. Remember when Jesus says, "I say to you, you know, if someone asks you to go a mile, go 2 miles with them." It was customary in those days, if someone stayed with you, that you go up to at least sometimes 30 miles with them on their journey to wherever they were going next. So this would be like, you know, if your in-laws come, you go with them to their next connecting flight. You know, I mean, this is very, very personable thing that was taking place here. So he's probably traveling with them, spending some more time with them. But the rest of the trip to Assos, Paul is probably spending with the Lord. He's spending some much-needed time with the Lord. And there would have been a lot on his mind, no doubt, much to pray about and think about. You know, how are the Jews going to receive him when he comes back? He knows they're going to be hostile. How would the Gentiles mix with the Jews in Jerusalem? And how would they feel about receiving this money from them? As a matter of fact, he asked the believers in Rome to pray about this very request. In Romans 15:31 says, he asked them to pray that he might be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem might be accepted to the saints. So we know that this was something that was on his mind as he took that journey to Assos to meet up with the brothers. And so from this, we see, brothers and sisters, that Paul is not some ivory tower theologian that cannot be touched. He's not someone who's not accessible to the saints. He's very accessible. He was among the people like Jesus was. He was not like the Pharisees. He cared for them physically and spiritually. But he was a man with flesh like you and I. And he needed to spend time with the Lord. I mean, if Jesus spent time with the Father, how much more did he and do we need to spend time with the Lord one-on-one? So Paul loved the church. Paul loved the church. But one important thing that we failed to mention is why he loves the church. Paul loved the church because he loved the one who redeemed it. He loved Christ. He was a born-again man, and we saw in Acts chapter 9, right? Now, you may be thinking, well, that's great. I see very clearly Mike Paul's love for the church. What does that have to do with me? Well, listen to this. Listen to these two verses. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is Paul writing. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And he writes to the Philippians a very similar thing. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Brothers and sisters, we have a Savior. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, seated at the right hand of the Father, coming back someday. Amen? But the Lord knows that believers in every generation need living and breathing examples of what it looks like to be living a life that is continually growing and being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Men and women who had the Holy Spirit in them and that we can imitate their faith. As Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Not just what they said, but how they lived. Consider your leaders and think about how they lived and they lived and walked and imitate their faith. So we need to see and learn from faithful examples like Paul's in the past, like Paul in the past, but we also need good examples in the present. Amen. We need men and women, not only for those around us, but for those who are coming up under us, the 38 children in our church. They need good, godly examples. So here's my encouragement for you as we go into 2021, which is just days away, right? Going into 2021, I have two encouragements for you. And the first one is to have an ongoing presence in others' lives. By others, I mean the believers in this church, your own children's life, your spouse's life, but also unbelievers as well. Have a presence in other people's life, an ongoing presence. I know it's hard with COVID. I know people are standoffish. I know that everyone has different feelings about how we should live with a pandemic, and we should respect others' conscience about these things. But we have no excuse with the technologies that we have in our hands today, brothers and sisters, to be a part of others' lives. Don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. You're robbing yourself of a blessing, and you're robbing other people's of the blessings that you have to give to them as well. The second encouragement I have is that when we do gather, when we do talk, when we do text, let's be about encouraging one another. Let's share scripture with one another. Let's pray together. Let's share the good news with those who do not know Jesus Christ. Let's use our time wisely together because the days are evil. Colossians 4:16, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And as we abide in Christ and his word richly dwells in our hearts by faith, we'll be able to love one another in this way. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you were willing to sacrifice heaven, or your Son was willing to sacrifice heaven to come and to have a presence in our lives so that we could be called sons and daughters of the Most High. And as we look to 2021, Lord, I pray that we would love one another out of a deep and growing and abiding love for you. Anything short of that, God, is just sentimentalism, and we don't want any part of that, God. We want to be new people. We want to be changed creatures who care less about self and more about you and about your glory and about others, God. So God, let us be about that. Let us be about giving ourselves, Lord, to see Christ established in other people. And God, when that happens, when we are used by your grace to be an instrument of righteousness in others' lives, we will give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.